Praise the Lord. What a wonderful day it is, right? Summer has arrived in Grand County, so thank God for that. I don't know how many of you were with us yesterday, but our brother Dr. Lou Sterrett and his wife Melody were here with his ministry called Sermon on the Mount, and he teaches us biblical life principles through the language of the horse. And I told Lou today, and I've told you before, and I'll say it again after yesterday, that was and is the most powerful visual demonstration of the gospel and our relationship with Almighty God that I've ever seen in my life. And it was absolutely amazing. And so thank God for that. And we're blessed to have Lou with us today. And I love this guy. The more I get to know you and Melody, the more I love you guys. Lou, would you come this morning and share with us? Let's welcome Lou Sterrett, okay? Thank you, brother.
You know, it's not every place we can walk into strangers and feel like we're home. It's going to be a tough message this morning, but thank you. Thank you for allowing me to come and be here. Our world is full of controversy. No one knows it better than you folks here in Colorado. The extremes, the bizarre, and the wonderful. We know it in the horse world. We know it in the animal activist movements. We're taking up offenses for chickens and fishes today. You know, all kinds of causes. No, I don't care whether you're a vegetarian or not. That's not what it's all about here. But the issue is we get a lot of things out of skew in the church and out of the church. Why? Because we're looking for something with meaning and purpose and balance. And so if we look at that thing called balance, we either have to compromise to get along with each other on a surface issue, or we become extreme. And the idea is that God's Word is always about the substance that creates depth. It's, for example, in our marriage, God doesn't want men to be feminized for me to get along with my wife, and my wife to be masculinized to get along with men. But we fight because we're different. There's contrast. In order for discord to be turned into dynamic, there has to be depth. Holiness always precedes harmony. The cross precedes Pentecost. So, and I so respect your appreciation and respect for the entirety of Scripture and for all that's involved with that. But we tend to think, well, you know, where do all these things fit and how do we put them in perspective? And I want to share with you something in my heart this morning that is the substance of what has driven me and motivated me and provoked me all my life. I don't share it with every congregation because it might be a little heavy, but tough. You're stuck with me this morning. It's your fault, not mine. Let's get this straight right off. You see, in the horse world, we're in a movement that for 20 years ago, we bucked everything out. Why? Because that was the cowboy way. And now we try to whisper to death. In parenting, we spanked everything, and children should only speak when spoken to, and we ruled over them. Now we're a child-centered culture, where everything the child wants, they should have. You see, life tends to move from pendulum to pendulum, and movements cannot stop until they come to an idiotic extreme. Somebody says, hello, this is finally stupid, and they quit buying the product. As long as there's a market for the product, there'll be a movement until somehow it becomes unpopular and balances that one moment that we all experience between two extremes. Isn't it wonderful, that moment? But we're all imbalanced. And we get into these ideas about emotions and then having no emissions. And we see this in the church from experience to orthodoxy and things like that. And how do we keep these things in perspective? And the issue that I'm talking about is fear this morning. Because fear is rampant in our world. Fear is rampant in our lives. And the church comes along and says, well, you shouldn't have fear because the Bible says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's absolutely true. It's just not a whole truth. It's only one part of a truth. Because you have the Old Testament, which you folks readily embrace, which says the fear of the Lord is beginning to wisdom. And without the fear of the Lord, there is no holiness. Well, that means awesome respect. No, it doesn't. It means holy reverence for a holy God that can disenable you. It's powerful. Yeah, but how do you put that together with the grace that's meant to be taught in our culture and our generation? And in the horse world, you see, if you frightened a horse and you made him obey, you're an obsessive trainer. You're an oppressive individual. You're the old way. When you roped him and you dallied him and you bronked him out. So now we should think that's all wrong and we whisper into death until they chase us around the paddock. It's happening, folks. Believe you me. It's because we are going to extremes. The Bible still says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does that mean, though? The Bible still says that with the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. The Bible still says the fear of the Lord would turn away from evil. It would be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. But what does that really mean in terms of my daily life? What does it mean in terms of the motivations and the decisions and the relationships and the conflicts that I have? What does it have to do with me today? You see, the reality of fear is the fact that fear is an emotion, which is neither right nor wrong. Okay? It's how we handle and process those emotions, whether it's a sensual stimuli, or anger, passion. They're all part of who we are. They're not right nor wrong. But they are indicators, just like they're indicators on my truck dash, that tell me there's something wrong under the hood. No problem. I got this big hammer. And every time the light comes on and says, engine trouble, I just knock the light out. Takes care of it. You should see my dash. So when anger comes, knock the light. I'm not angry. Oh, tell your face. Okay? I'm not afraid. Well, we men aren't going to admit that. That's kind of the undoing of us, you know? It's a man's thing never to be afraid of anything. That's not true. I've known too many good men who were special forces guys, Green Beret, who couldn't face a marriage, couldn't face their past, couldn't face an apology, couldn't go to a church, but they could sure face bullets and grenades and IEDs. There are some things we can handle. I can buck a horse out, but it may be different dealing with my own heart. That's a lot more intimidating. That's a bigger bullet to bite. You see, the problem with fear is this, is that fear is like a threshold on a door. And we see that there, and we're afraid to face an angry husband. We're afraid to face an emotional blow-up wife if we bring this thing up. We're afraid to face our kids for fear they'll run away. We're afraid to bring up certain issues at the church for fear there'll be a division. We all have our fears because those are realities in our life. We're afraid to confront the boss on something that's a compromise to the integrity of the company because we might lose our job. And those are fears that are right there. Now, let's just say you're a 14-year-old boy, okay? And you've been on since you're all hikers. All of you are hikers, of course. You live in Colorado, right? You know? And you eat granola. All right. I'm sorry. That's the reputation you get out here. It's just the way it is. I'm a horse whisperer, and I hate the word. My book even says horse whisperer, but it ain't a horse whisperer. It's not about whispering. It's about whipping. No, I'm sorry. But there are these things. And so we're afraid to face these kinds of realities because we're afraid of the backlash or those kind of things. So this 14-year-old boy has been invited by his older brother who's 19. He's going with a bunch of his college guys on a really great hike. And you're a 14-year-old younger brother. You know it's a privilege for you to go with your older brother. And you just got yourself the biggest pair of high-laced boots you ever could imagine with knee socks. And you're off to go. Man, are you feeling good. And you haven't gone but 1 mile and there's this pebble, which begins to feel this little irritation in your boot that feels like a pebble, which in a very short time feels like a boulder. The question is, when do you address that? You begin to imagine having to stop. Whoa, guys, I got something in my boot. Oh, yeah, right. You're the 14-year-old guest. It's going to take you an hour to unlace your boot while they all wait on you. Okay, and you strip down your sock and you find the smallest microbe of something that nobody can even see and live with the reality of, oh, yeah, big deal, buddy. Tough it up. It's kind of like the Marines or the military. You know, they're all told by the whisper, the great grapevine ethic, that you always wear a woman's nylon before you put your sock on. Oh, yeah, right. The guys are all going, hey, you got extra nylon? So they macho it through. 60 miles out, bloody feet, socks stuck to your boots. I tell you what, they're all looking for woman's nylon after that. You see, the fear of rejection is real. The fear of embarrassment is real. The fear of failure is real. The fear of exposure, the fear of nakedness is real in all of our lives. Vulnerability is the thing we hate the most. I'm amazed that a harlot could expose her body any given night, but could never expose her heart. There's something so naked about being with God that's frightening. There's something so naked about marriage and family that reveals all about our imperfections that somehow makes it awkward and cumbersome and argumentative. So the question is, when will we face that fear? There's only two reasons we'll face that fear. Oh, I know we should. I know we ought to. I know all that kind of garbage. But there's only two reasons that that fear will ever be faced. Number one, the pain in your boot equals the fear of embarrassment from the others. The pain in your present relationship, the pain of you living a lie, the pain of you suppressing the porn addiction that you have, the pain of people not knowing, finally equals that. And I've got to deal with this. You know what? That's why I just keep tapping on the horse. It's not my job to make him move. It's my job to make him uncomfortable staying right there. Now, he suddenly realizes, you're as irritating as that thing up front. Good. Now you have nothing to lose, do you? You see, a man who has nothing to lose is a dangerous person, isn't he? It's a holy war. When his life belongs to God and he's fearless about what's in face of him, he's a dangerous person because he is freed to take the step going forward. But a man held in bondage between his secrets and his inner pain and the fear of the future is a bound person. And God lets this build up. Shame, guilt, conviction, condemnation, just lets it stay there. Maggots only eat rotting flesh, folks. God isn't one bit afraid of the devil and all the demons that are out there. Whatever you hide, whatever you don't deal with, he's just going to let the devil and the maggots eat at the rotting flesh. Never eats at healthy tissue. He's not afraid. We walk in the light. We don't need to fear the darkness. But there are fears that are legitimate in our life because of things we haven't dealt with, things we don't want to deal with, issues we don't want to take responsibility for. And when that equals the fear of this, we suddenly realize, all right, I'm willing to take the step. But there's the other part of God, too. Those are the realities, the hope of reward. Well, we may lose our shirt if we step off into this business. You know what? We're not making any money right now. We're unemployed. This has always been a dream. Let's go for it. We just might make it. You know what? We don't have a clue how we're going to deal with this adopted kid. We have a burning in our heart to try. We may ruin him. Guess what? He's ruined already. Let's give him a chance. You know what? I don't want to face my kid. I'm afraid they'll blow up. The truth of it is I already lost him. Maybe there's a hope of winning him back. Maybe there's a hope of getting, instead of getting the husband's wrath, we're back in fellowship again. Maybe instead of my wife blowing up, she feels secure again because we've talked about the thing that's crept in between us. Fear is a part of every last one of our lives. It's meant to empower us. But you see, the devil does three things about fear. Number one, he always focuses on the immediate, right now. That's why we put it off. I don't want to deal with this argument right now. I don't want to be bothered. He always focuses on the temporal. He always focuses on self-preservation. This is going to cost me too much. That's the devil's territory. Right here, right now, your loss. I remember so clearly as a young man being at the ranch where Melody's father founded it in 1962. My first summer there. Oh, I've been in 4-H and done some of the public speaking stuff, but I wasn't a good public speaker. I just mostly embarrassed my audience and pained them to put up with me. But I practiced on them. It's only one thing that ever made me speak. It was the fear. of not giving God a chance to do something with nothing. I was already a failure. I had no place to go, but down. I couldn't go any further down. Maybe God could do something, and the fear that ate at my heart was, so I'm clumsy, so I'm awkward, so I'm embarrassed. God has no place to go but up with me. That's all I do. Now, it's important that I know that. People praise me for being a good speaker, and that's God's joke between he and I. He knows. You see, there are many things in our lives that we don't come to terms with because we live on the surface. And God uses the pain in our life to probe us to go deeper. For example, we all have a fear of God's anger. Why? Because we're very imperfect and very blemished people. We fear our spouse's criticism. We fear their judgments. And like that, we fear our parents' embarrassment or anger. We fear the same thing about God. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of the men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. You know, suppressing truth just doesn't happen to those heathen wicked out there. It happens to the things I don't want to tell my spouse. It happens when I don't want to reveal my temptations, when I don't want to expose my failures, when I don't want to take responsibility for things that I have been negligent in. It happens a lot in my life. And with that comes the expected judgment, the expected anger, the expected disappointment of people that I want to be honored by, respected by, appreciated by. So when I expose my own weaknesses, I know that I'm entitled to their judgments. Why? Because I suppress. I'm ungodly. But you know, there's another side to that, and that is that I fear the absence of their blessing. I fear the absence of God's blessing. This needs to be louder than that. The devil works in that territory. All the things you've done wrong. I can't live without God's blessing. You don't have devotions in the Bible because you're supposed to get up and read the Bible and do your little checklist. You begin this addiction upon God because I fear living a day without seeing his face, without pouring my heart out to him, without communicating with him somehow, without getting my addiction to God, my walk with him. You see, the more you live in public, the more the public own you. The more the public own you, you better find your private life or you're not going to make it. The more you're successful in the community, you better find your family time or you're not going to survive it. Hello, it's always about roots. If the roots are there, the fruits remain. You better get this down. Why? Because I want success so bad. I want the favor of men. You fool. You better fear losing the absence or losing the blessing of God in your life. That needs to be a driven in your life. I remember clearly in my life finding things that were wrong or being pointed out, and I feared being caught. Don't lie to me. All of you have that. You watch over your shoulder when you're speeding. You hide things that could compromise you. You don't tell your parents about certain things because you fear being caught. Now, all of us have gotten away with more than you ever want to tell anybody. You know, it's kind of like the father when he spanks you, or the mother. And, all right, maybe I was wrong, but it makes up for the times I didn't catch you. And you know what? You got away with it, but it gnawed at you. You always wonder when they're going to bring it up. You know, when you grieve God's Spirit, you lose. The greater fear is getting away with it, not being found out. The sooner you run to the light, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Do we not fear the cost of righteousness? If you watched that horse last night in the round pen, he worked so hard to get away from me when all I wanted was him to hear, to turn, and to rest. You always work 10 times harder to do evil than you ever do righteousness. But every last one of us fear the cost of dedicating our lives completely to Him. He's unmerciful. He's out to get you. He'll run you around that pen. He'll send you to cannibals in Africa. I believe that. He's a hard taskmaster. If you think He's hard, try the devil. You already have that there. Guilt and shame pile up. You see, the cost of serving God is always far less than the cost of serving yourself or unrighteousness. But we don't think beyond. All we see is the immediate cost. Giving up my youth. Giving up my freedom. Giving up my present. Giving up what my dreams. Going out this weekend. The gang. We have this inherent fear of the difficulties of life. The difficulties. Because we somehow in the back of our hearts and our minds, this idea that God's ways are hard. Should we not fear far more the path of least resistance, taking the easy way out, and forfeiting the character that comes through difficult exercise? We all want the easy way out. That's why we say, I'm sorry. You don't mean a word of that. But if it works, do it, man. It doesn't work. Because the pain of having our heart exercised, the pain of connecting our mouth and our heart, the pain of rebuilding a broken relationship is difficult. So we take the path of least resistance. The horse does it all the time. He has a gravitational pull to the path that costs him the least amount. You no sooner train a horse to do it right, and he looks for a shortcut. You no sooner give a boy a job to mow the lawn, he's thinking there ought to be some machine to do this better and faster than I'm doing it by hand. Spends more time thinking about a machine that ought to be invented than just digging the hole. That comes with every youth. I know a couple of you dads and granddads are out there on that one. We fear the price of excellence, of doing something back over again, scratching a whole project and starting all over because the pattern wasn't right. Should we not fear far more the high price of mediocrity and of low standards? I'm not talking about perfectionism. The Bible says this, but this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless at the coming of Christ. You see, I am going to give an account to my master for my job performance, for my thoroughness in my life, for the quality of how I did my service unto him. Well, it's costly to redo things. It's disappointing. It's embarrassing that it didn't work out right. It's expensive to tear out the wall, to tear it off right because it just wasn't right. But you have been in a situation in your life when you've accepted the mediocre standard, when you've compromised your values to somehow get by, and you live with resentment the rest of your life that window was stuck there and you should have done it somewhere else. Or that wall wasn't right and irritates you from that point on. You know, we all tend to fear not getting what we want. We all have our agendas. We all have our price tag. We all want what we want. If you think that people in the ministry are unselfish, think again. The Bible says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his deeds, his behavior, and the gentleness of wisdom. But if there's bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. We all have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. But as we go, our selfishness gets exposed. And we're afraid. And that's why we get upset with each other, because my rights have been offended. I don't get any appreciation anymore. I don't get any quality time. All I get is criticism. All I get is blame for everything that goes wrong. And we fear those price tags of not getting what I want. What's in it for me? You know, the value side of that is getting exactly what I want. You watch any person, we are all self-centered, and we have a dualism about us. I want what I want. The greatest fear that should motivate a person in their life, the greatest fear should be that of getting exactly what you want. The Bible says this, and they shall be filled with the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. Proverbs 1. The greatest judgment that can come on a person's life is to get their belly full of themselves. And sometimes you have young people in your life, you have spouses, you have a situation where you need to release them to get the full belly full of what they're after until they're sick and tired of their own way. The pain of their own desires, of their own lust, of their own passions, of their own self-indulgences suddenly equals the fear of righteousness. And they suddenly realize, you know what? I want the hope of being clean and usable and available. I want the hope of being accomplishing a purpose in my life that's greater than me. We fear being hurt. Happens in every relationship. And any relationship that's worth their substance will sting. It'll hurt you. Love has a price tag. And the people you love the most will hurt you the most. They'll reject you the most. They'll walk over you the most. And so we tend to think, well, I don't need you. I don't want to depend on you that much. I don't want to hurt this bad. But far more should we fear not building the habits of blessing those who revile us, of doing good to those who despitefully use us, of not being able to return good for evil. You see, we as Christians, we're thrilled we're not taking drugs anymore, we're not cursing, we're not punching, we're not doing certain things. We're so glad that we're not like we used to be because Jesus came into our life. Hello, a cardboard cutout of John Wayne will do that much. It doesn't smoke, it doesn't drink, and it doesn't run around. It's a worthless cutout. I don't own a horse so it won't buck. I don't own a horse so it won't bite. I don't own a horse so it won't kick. I don't own a horse so it won't do something wrong. I own a horse so that it'll reflect me and do what I called it to do. And unless you're doing this job, you're still worthless. I don't care what you're not doing. You're redeemed for a purpose of reconciling other men and women to God. This is the purpose, to give life. If you're still living in the fears of being hurt and fearing in the fear of rejection and failure, suck it up, kid. It's a nasty world out there. This is the devil's world. And you know, we really need to come to the place where we rise above the power of those who wound us and we learn to give blessing for those who curse. You were 5 times God says, this is my will for you. This is the will of God, your sanctification, you abstain from sexual immorality. Well, don't you know, Lord, how wicked this world is? Yeah, I sure do. By the way, 5,000 people died a day in the days of Rome of venereal disease. This is nothing new out here, kid. If I had pure men there, I can have pure men here. But it's tough. What about having an unfair boss? Well, you're to not do good to those who are good, but to those who are unreasonable. For this purpose, you were created. To give me an unreasonable boss? Of course. Well, that's not how I was figuring on it, Lord. It's a world of contrast. Not rendering evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead for this purpose you were called. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Why would he say it? Because we're justified to complain. It's the opposite of who we are. This purpose, to rise above, to be redeemed, isn't an improvement of self, it's a replacement of self. It's the crucified life redeemed in Christ that I have a new life to give to those that I hate. And that's Christianity. What gets me there? One thing only, fear. Healthy fear. You know why? Because I want to hang on to my smoldering vengeance. I want to hang on to get a little even with you. I want to hang on to just pout for a while. I just want to quit so bad it's pathetic. You're useless. You're useless. Until you learn to submit that garbage to me and ask me afresh for a new filling and a new enabling by the power of the Spirit to do what only God can do through your life, to put your arms around the prickly, to go and bless those who need you, to do what God wants you to do. Fear motivates you that, because if I don't do that, I have not fulfilled the will of God and the calling of God in my life, and every day of my life I'm being exercised to go that far. I fear. I deeply fear being almost usable by God. I don't want to expend this much energy. I don't want it to cost this much and have nothing to lay at His feet. I don't want to almost be effective. I don't want to tolerate my life. He said, He called me for abundant life. I want to know what that's about. I want to know the full will of God for my life. I don't want to go to the wilderness and perish there. I don't want to go to the East Bank and perish there. I want the promised land in my life. And the promised land is full of giants, it's full of enmities, it's full of strongholds, and it's our job to put their neck on every one of their feet and subdue them in the name of God through our life. And they include fear. They include compromise in our life. They include bitterness. They include rebellion. And they include quitting. And it's a temptation to every last one of our hearts to somewhere cut out early. We're not going to get through this. It's a list you can go on your own. But I'll just say this. You see, we fear weakness. Should we not fear more not glorifying God in our weakness? Did He not make us with weakness? Did He not bless us with more weakness? Does He not make us aware of our weakness? Why? I'm weak. The devil adds to you, you're stupid. Yeah, you're right. You're inadequate. You're right. But I'm not mine anymore. So you've got to take that matter up with Him. He bought me. That's your problem with Him. Man, I'm sorry for you. You got a battle on your hands. I think He got a terrible bargain when He bought me. He traded treasure for trash. But you know what? I'd like to hang around and listen to your condemnation, because I really kind of like to embrace that. But I don't have that right anymore. I don't have the right to condemn myself anymore, because I'm not my own. I belong to Him. And if He loves me, then I need to get back up. I need to suck it up and take this step. There are many things that I fear. I want my will a lot in my life, but I fear getting it. I want to get my pound of vengeance with my wife many a day, but I fear the terrible long-term damage and cost, and I have done that. It's not profitable. I used to fear hearing my parents, but I fear far more not hearing the spirit of my wife's counsel. We fear waiting on God, don't we? Being left out, passed by, neglected, sit on the bench. I think waiting contentedly is the measure of our theology. When we don't know where we're going, how long it'll take, whether He's going to bless or leave us on the bench. To wait without a given deadline, to wait in the unknown, and to wait contentedly measures what we know and believe about God. And it's extreme. It is one of the more difficult things for human beings to do. I fear the battle. I fear the oppression. I fear being defeated. You and I fear more. I don't want to see Him. I do not want to see Jesus with lily white hands and no calluses and no blemishes or scars. I will be so embarrassed, so ashamed, so disappointed. And I think the only thing we'll ever wonder when we see Him, why didn't I sell out more? You know what keeps us from selling out more? Those stupid fears that are temporal, short-term, self-protective. That's the only thing that keeps us from doing the full will of God. So here's my suggestion to you. Own your fear. Well, I'm not afraid. You're a liar. Admit it. You're a straight-out, flat liar. I am afraid. I'm afraid of my wife's anger. I'm afraid of the difficulty. I'm afraid of God dropping me and embarrass me. I'm afraid of standing up in front of us. I don't care what it is. Admit it. You can't deal with something you don't own. So own it. And they're going to come into your life every day. Fear being out of a job. I fear God is going to disappoint me somewhere. I fear somebody. I'll admit it. That's where it starts. And give that fear to God. Say, God, I see the temporal issues. I fear hurt, and I fear loss, and I fear these kinds of things. But there's a greater fear. And start to study out what the opposite of this is. It has something to do with a deeper relationship with you and your holy God that's about intimacy. You see, we fear suffering. There's not one of us that loves suffering unless we're just plain stupid or you haven't had any. But if you've had your dose of suffering, it's not the thing you look forward to. But the one thing that you must understand about suffering in the presence of Christ has nothing to do with the pain. It has to do with the fellowship. Wouldn't you just stay awake with me for a moment? Guys, I'm hurting. And I'm asking you to share that hurt with me. Couldn't you just stay awake with me for a while? I don't want to know that. I don't want to go through this time. When you're driven to Christ, the pain of suffering disappears. And somehow the fragrance of Christ permeates your nostrils and your being, that others around you somehow smell a difference, the aroma of Christ, because you've been in His presence. Suffering isn't something we take to God. Suffering is something He's allowed His heart to share with a few friends that He think would really trust Him in His darkest hours. It's the greatest privilege known to a Christian. You don't share your pain with party friends. You only share your pain with true, deep friends. Suffering is God sharing His heart with us. And I'll tell you what, He's got such a big heart, I don't want to know it. He's got more depth for love and patience and forgiveness than I want to experience. But He forces me and stretches me that what I know about His heart is far more comprehensible than I'm man enough to grasp. It's awesome. It's this suffering that stretches our capacity to know Him, to live with Him, treasure Him. And the pain disappears. Now, who among us, as a truly born-again believer, doesn't want to be characterized by the fragrance of Jesus? When you walk into a room, they smell Jesus. When you leave a place, somehow they've sensed they've been with God. And when they shake your hand, they've shaken the hand of God. What we've seen with our eyes, what we heard with our ears, what we touched, we proclaim to you that you may have fellowship with us, for our fellowship's with Him. If this is the only way I can get you to Him, then shake my hand, friend, and take my hug. Maybe some of it will rub off. You can't give it if you don't get it. The driving fear of our life is somehow not having that to offer. That's a gift we've been given generously. A price paid we'll never comprehend. This fear doesn't immobilize us. It doesn't enslave us. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But you've received the one by which we cry, Abba, oh Papa, let me talk to you. That is the privilege afforded to every believer. That is the right and the heritage that none of us should sell cheaply for a few trinkets of demonic fear. Let your issues in life drive you into Him until you walk in His light, in His peace, in His fellowship. Let's pray. Lord, I don't know what these dear people are facing, but it's not uncommon to the rest of us. It's just my hope that perhaps we've given just a little more light on the depth of what you want to accomplish by our surface and trivial concerns, that you're inviting us to a place of understanding, of rest, of power, confidence in you. May we be a people who are so honest and so transparent that we recognize the things that are in our life May we be a people characterized by such need for you that we're found often at your feet. May we be a people at this church and this community that smell like Jesus.